So, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever bought something that you thought was leather, only to discover that it was not? There was a time when fake leather was easy to detect, but manufacturers have more recently gotten so clever that it can be very hard to tell genuine leather from the fake. Nevertheless, there are certain things that will always distinguish the real thing from the fake. And for those of you who have been here through this series in 1 John, you will know that the same can be true of a profession of faith. And a big part of this letter that we've been looking at is the three profession of faith tests that distinguish the real thing from the fake. And we're now up to chapter 3, where John is currently working his way through those three tests for a second time. And as we arrive at our passage, we are between what John said about the second test and what he will say about the third test, which begins in chapter 4. Now, regarding the passage before us, there are two schools of thought about its interpretation. One interprets the passage as a kind of turning the heat up even hotter in relation to those first two tests. A sort of don't let yourself get off too lightly by trotting out the, oh well, we'll never be free of sin in this life, line to yourself to excuse yourself. So looking at verse 20, this interpretation has the sense of, if you are troubled by your failures, that is good, because God knows everything, and he can see even into your heart, into your hidden motives. So it's really actually worse than you think. Don't expect any assurance about your salvation, or to be confident in prayer, if you are not really serious about obeying God and loving others. And many good commentators interpret the passage in this way. You see, this passage is not easy to understand, even in the English that we have before us. Some of the Greek words, I'm told, can be translated a number of ways, which is why you will find some variation in the various English translations. And in addition, the idea that our behaviour affects our prayers is seen elsewhere in Scripture. For example, in 1 Peter 3 verse 7. So there are good reasons for this first school of interpretation. However, having carefully considered all the arguments, the Reverend Holzlag confesses that he finds himself more persuaded by the other way, or the second way of interpreting this passage, which is that this passage is pastoral encouragement. Now, you may remember that when John introduced the test for the first time, he paused between the second and the third test to give pastoral reassurance to his readers. He understood that the moment we start hearing or reading about how we ought to behave as believers, it is so easy to become discouraged by our failures. So John paused there at that time to reassure believers that they were children of God. Well, it seems that John here is doing that again in this passage, and also more. Once again, he is between those second and third profession of faith tests. And the first two are about behaviour. So here too, our pastor John pauses to speak to believers who may have a troubled conscience. And indeed, it may be that some of us have heard about practicing righteousness and loving our brothers and sisters, and we have doubts about our own profession of faith. So let's look at these verses before us, consider the basis for reassurance and then the benefits for reassurance. So first of all, the basis for our reassurance, which we'll see in verses 19 and 20. So verse 19 begins with similar words to verse 16, but while verse 16 pointed us to something we know now, verse 19 points us forward to something we will know in the future. Verse 16 said, "By this we know," but verse 19 says, "By this we shall know." So John has just been telling us that practicing righteousness and loving our brothers and sisters in practical ways is evidence of truly being God's children. But these are things we ought to examine ourselves about regularly. Indeed, we are challenged with that this morning in the form for preparation of the Lord's Supper. But John knows that times will surely come when we fall into sin, sometimes even serious sin. We break God's commandments, or we fail to keep them as we ought. And he knows also that there will be times when we are unkind to or harsh with our brothers and sisters, or that we fail to love them as we could. And our conscience will accuse us of these things. But we also have a weak and fleshly nature. Our health, our feelings, our fears or anxieties can influence how we behave. Or we can feel inadequate for a particular task. Or we can feel overwhelmed by the sheer load of work that could be done. And of course, some people have a particularly tender conscience, such that they very easily feel guilty and are just crushed by their failures when there really is no need for this to be the case. So there will be times, for all sorts of different reasons, when believers doubt their salvation. How can I be a child of God if this is how I behave? And of course, the devil is also all too ready to prompt us with this accusation. Have you experienced such times? Earlier we read from Psalm 32. It's a vivid picture of what we are describing. David was wrestling with unconfessed sin, possibly the sin of adultery and murder. He spoke of a feeling like his bones were wasting away and groaning and having no strength and feeling like the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. Do you know what he speaks of in relation to your own conscience accusing you? Now, whether it be specific sins that need to be confessed and repented of, or just a general awareness of our failure to obey God and love our brothers and sisters as we ought, these things can weigh very heavily on a believer's heart, such that he or she doubts their salvation. And this is when we need to reassure or persuade our hearts, as we read in verse 19, so that we know again that we are really of the truth. And so, of course, we counter the devil's accusations with God's word. Now, the first thing we may do is to thank God for an active conscience. If your sin did not trouble you, that would be a problem. So, boys and girls, young people, brothers and sisters, it is a sign of spiritual health when our sins trouble us. When we feel or when we know that we have displeased our Father in heaven and we are troubled by this. So thank God for an active conscience. But in terms of how we reassure our hearts, we must look outside of ourselves. Yes, we may be encouraged by the evidence of faith, the things that we do out of a love for Christ. But because we will always sin, until we are with the Lord in heaven, we must ultimately look to God for the assurance of our faith. Now, as someone once said, for every minute you spend looking at yourself, spend 2 minutes looking at Christ. So John says, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Now, there are many things we could say about this point, but we'll have other opportunities, Lord willing, in this sermon series to return to this matter. But today we will simply use one illustration from elsewhere in the Bible that uses the language of this verse to explain what is meant here. And it is the account of Peter's restoration in John chapter 21. Now, boys and girls, you will remember that Peter denied Jesus 3 times. It was a very serious sin. And after Jesus had risen from the dead, he was with his disciples. And three times he said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter replied, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord." And then the third time, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Peter was saying, "Lord, I failed you. I know that. I am so sorry. But you can see in here that I love you." Now, congregation, can you say that with Peter? Can you say, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you"? Do you know that in the very core of your being, that you love Jesus Christ? If so, then God knows this too. So take your sins and go back to 1 John 1 verse 9, where we read, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So when our heart or our conscience condemns us, we turn to God and the work of Christ on the cross and God's promises in Christ as the basis for our reassurance. And then, with a reassured heart, we can consider the benefits of reassurance that the rest of this passage explores. So that's our second point, the benefits of our reassurance. Now, the first benefit, as we see in verse 21, is confidence. John says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God in prayer. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he has commanded us." Now, I'm sure we all know how this works. You young people will occasionally, or perhaps more than occasionally, cross the line at home. You might get into trouble, right? Do you know this? You don't do your chores, or perhaps you grumble as you do them. Or you spend too much time on your device, or you get a bad mark on an exam because you haven't been diligent in your studies. And Mum and Dad are not happy. And now you need to ask Dad if you can spend the Friday afternoon with your friend doing some fun activity. Are you confident? No. In fact, you struggle even to come to Dad to ask the question because you expect him to say no. But what about when you have finished your chores without being asked, or you've just got an A+ on your exam? Are you confident then to ask Dad about the Friday outing? Yes. So the state of our heart affects our confidence, right? Well, in Psalm 32 that we read earlier, David spoke of grief and illness and depression while his sins were unconfessed. But then he turned to the Lord and confessed his sins and experienced forgiveness. And he described the forgiveness of sins as a great blessing, and spoke of a sense of being rock solid in the love of the Lord. And then he committed himself to ongoing obedience. So David was confident as he prayed to God. He knew that he would be forgiven and enabled to live a life of obedience. Now in John 21, where we read the account of Peter's restoration, do you remember what Jesus said to Peter after Peter's response? He said, "Feed my sheep." And we can imagine Peter's joy and happiness and assurance as he experienced the forgiveness of his Saviour. What do you think Peter was then very eager to do? To feed the sheep of the Lord Jesus. To be an ambassador for Christ. To tell others of the grace and forgiveness in Jesus that he himself had experienced. And that's what John is describing here in the passage before us. Once you have a fresh assurance of salvation and you know that you love Christ and that you do obey his commands and you do love your brothers and sisters, you will pray to your Father in heaven with confidence. And that's what verse 21 is describing. We have confidence before God. You appear in his presence, not as a guilty, convicted criminal, but as a dearly loved son or daughter. And you will ask him to help you believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, even more. And you will ask him to help you to keep his commandments even more. And you will ask him to help you to love your brothers and sisters even more. And you will ask him all this, knowing that you will receive his help, because this is his will for you. And that's what verse 22 is about. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. What is it that a child of God, who is saved by grace alone, wants above everything else? To do what his Father commands him to do. And your Father in heaven will empower and enable you to do these things, because he wants you to do these things. You see here, the asking is conditional. It is the asking of a lovingly obedient child. That's what we see in verse 23. Now that brings us to verse 24, which kind of completes this circle of reassurance. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So firstly, an active conscience is the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work within you. Secondly, a love for the Lord Jesus Christ is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work within you. Thirdly, a trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus as the only basis of our salvation is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work within you. And fourthly, an eagerness to confess your sins is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work within you. And fifthly and lastly, a desire to more faithfully keep God's commandments and to more eagerly love your brothers and sisters is evidence of the Holy Spirit at work within you. What reassurance! Now, dear brothers and sisters, note this word abide, which appears twice here in verse 24. John had already signalled its importance earlier in chapter 1, looking at verses 6 and 7, and it appears some 25 times in these first two letters of his. And it speaks of the closest, most intimately loving relationship that our Heavenly Father is pleased to have made with his adopted children, in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself taught of it in his parable of the vine and the branches, which I'd encourage you to read in John 15. And he prayed about it to the Father in his high priestly prayer, which we read in John 17. And it speaks of what it means for us to be in him, and he in us. What a wonderful blessing this is to have, and to continue to have. Oh, praise the Lord. So you must trust in God, who is greater than your heart and who knows everything. He knows that your flawed, inadequate attempts to obey his commands and to love your brothers and sisters are genuine acts of faith and love. And while you may be tempted to look at yourself and despair of the lack of progress in your godliness, trust that God knows exactly how his Spirit has changed you and continues to change you for good. So don't turn away from faith in Christ and loving others. Rather, continue to abide in him. Amen. Let us pray. Now God and Father, we thank you for these pastoral words of encouragement and assurance. We pray, keep us from presuming that we may each know forgiveness and know it more fully. We give thanks for active consciences that convict us of our sin. And if there are any among us not troubled by our sin or grieved by it, be merciful to them that they may also be appropriately troubled by their consciences. But keep us also from overactive consciences that might condemn us despite your promises and assurances. Grow our love for you and that for our brothers and sisters, and a readiness to confess our sins before you, generally and specifically as required, that we may all the more take our sins seriously, even those that may be considered acceptable in the prevailing culture among which we dwell, that culture which seeks relentlessly to have its influence on us. Cause us to see our sins as you look upon them, each as deserving damnation, each as sufficient cause to send your Son to his death in redeeming us from them. And cause us each to seek your forgiveness. And please, by your mercy, grant us forgiveness through your Son and his righteousness offered up in his place. And grant us each assurance, knowing this forgiveness, that we may live before you in the confidence of Jesus' righteousness, who renew in each of us a desire to more faithfully keep your commandments. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.